And this morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the life of King Josiah. King Josiah was a very unique king in the fact that he started his reign as a small child, and he grew a heart for the Lord. He grew this heart for the Lord. He purged the land. He restores the house of God, and then he makes this nation-changing, lineage-changing discovery that we're going to look at, and that's really where the sermon is going to land at. And so if you're interested in following along, or it'll be on the screen, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I'll kind of skip around in here a little bit, but verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the left hand, or to the right hand, or to the left. So when you look at Josiah, and you look at where he has come from, what you do need to know is that his grandfather was a wicked king. And then his father was a wicked king, and his father was actually killed by the people. They had enough of him, you know, and they kind of revolted. They rose up against him and killed him. And so they make this 8-year-old kid king. That sound a little bit crazy? I mean, think about some of the 8-year-olds that we have around here. How many of you guys would like them to be in charge? I mean, that sounds crazy, ridiculous. An 8-year-old. I mean, an 8-year-old's still scared of the dark. And they're supposed to run a kingdom. But the thing is, they wanted to preserve the Davidic line, the descendants of David. And so this 8-year-old, we're talking like a second grader, is king over the nation. And so he probably had some proxies that were operating on his behalf and some help there. But it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that's another thing. I don't know too many 8-year-olds that necessarily do what's right in the sight of the Lord. They're pretty selfish at that age still, right? Me, me, me. This is what I want. Mom, Dad, serve me. Do these things for me. But it says this boy whose father and grandfather were wicked. I mean, think about the odds that he would have this wicked upbringing, and he somehow finds himself in this place where he is doing what is right in the eyes of God. See, this speaks volumes of godly influence wherever we can get it. I got to say that I don't think this was just a miracle. I don't think this was God just miraculously worked in this child's life to where he became a child who followed the Lord. I think that he had some godly influence in his life, and it doesn't really tell us who that was, be it his mother or some other people that were around the kingdom or who it was, but he had to have had some kind of influence. This is why we, as the church, should be influencers. You know, that's a job, right? Is that a job today? You can be influencers? Like, that's what they say? Like, I mean, I guess I get paid to be an influencer, but we all should be influencers. That doesn't mean, like, doing Instagram with the latest, like, makeup tips. I'm talking about, how about we do Instagram with the truth of the Word of God? Like, we should be influencers. It should be everywhere we go, because we don't know the little bit of influence we have here and there and over different people. And I see some of you that have influence over people outside of your household. And I want you to know today that even looking at the life of King Josiah, I'm telling you that it's going to be worth it. I'm telling you it's going to be worth it. All those seeds that are being planted, all that love that is being poured out. We are to be the light of the world wherever we go. Because here's the deal, church. We don't know how God might use us to help shape somebody's life. Maybe they're going to be king, right? I may have to move to England or something, but maybe they're going to be a person of influence, and your influence in their life could speak volumes. So we see this kid in the midst of wickedness, right? Josiah, he knew his heritage. This is how we know that he had godly influence, because he knew his heritage. He knew the ways of David, right? And so David was many great-grandfathers back to him, but he knew the ways of David. He had to have heard the stories, what King David did and how King David acted and the things that he was dedicated to. David, again, we looked at him last week. He was a man after God's own heart. Josiah is from his lineage. And so we see the overflow there that somehow, you know, sometimes things skip generations, right? You talk about like twins. I hear people all the time like, it's my turn for twins because it skips a generation, all this. Well, apparently the heart for God skipped a few generations, but it lands here on Josiah, and we see Josiah has the heart of his father, David. This speaks the importance of leaving a legacy, of leaving something behind of your work of serving the Lord. There's a song on the radio, I Don't Want to Leave a Legacy, and I hate it. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, he talks about, I don't want to leave a legacy, I just want people to see Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what, I want the people in my life to see me serving Jesus. I do want it to point to Jesus, but I don't want to be absent from the story. I mean, if God didn't want us to be a part of the story, guess what? We wouldn't be. But he uses us. And so we should leave a legacy where people look at you and they're like, man, Matthew was such a great dude. Right? All the things that he did for the Lord. Look, I mean, I remember him telling me about this. I remember seeing him do this. I remember the influence he had over here. People should look at our lives and they should see the goodness of God. Amen? I mean, this is important, church, because I believe that David's legacy had a major impact on Josiah, who was raised by wicked people. I mean, I tell you, a lot of the kings were wicked. He's one of the few, one of the rare ones. Josiah took note, and it says that he followed those ways. It also says that he didn't waver. He wasn't going back and forth. He wasn't having this tug of war like, should I do what I saw my dad and my grandpa do, or should I do what David did? He didn't waver. He said, I'm going the way of David. I'm going the way of the Lord, and he did not waver. Can we believe this morning for 8-year-olds in our lives to have godly examples to follow, and then for them to follow them and not get off course? Can we be those people in their lives this morning? I believe we should. Verse 3, it says, the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So in the 8th year, right? He started when he was 8, so in the 8th year, he was 16 years old. Imagine that, 16 years old, and he starts to seek God. This is an amazing thing, church. I don't know about you, but I would love to see a high school full of kids in St. Omo, in Altamont, in Brownstown, seeking God right now. Don't you think that could make a major difference in our world? Can we believe for that for our teenagers this morning? Can we believe for them to be hungry for God, for God to stir up something in them? And we see some of that here. We see some of those in our church. We need more. But I'll tell you what, it only takes one. It's contagious. People that say one person can't make a difference, they're stupid. I'm being serious. If you say one person can't make a difference, you're stupid. There's a lot of one persons that made a major difference when they were filled with the power of God. Look at the difference that Billy Graham made. Look at the difference Reinhard Bonnke made. I mean, these are people that touched millions and millions of lives, and they were just one voice, but they were one voice that had the power of the living God within them. That's what we need, church. I believe this is a prophetic word even for the church today. We're going to begin to see teenagers rise up and seek God, to have a hunger for God, a fervency for God. Because I tell you what, you know, we have this movement where a lot of the young people are kind of going the ways of the world and they're not very interested in the church, but I'm believing for a revival. And that's where this sermon's going today. I'm believing for a revival. I'm believing for the hunger for God to be restored. And I think it's going to start in our young people. But you know what they need? You, not you guys, you old people, the rest of you old people. They need you guys. They need us, right? Because they have to have someone to show them the way. They have to have the Davids in their life. So everyone in here today, your name is going to be changed to David. Everybody, the old people, young people, you don't have to be, not make you girls go by David. You don't have to go by David, just the old people. But we need that in our world, amen? Josiah was seeking God, the God of his father David, not the false gods of his grandfather, not the false gods of his actual father, but the God of David, the living God, the great I am. Josiah was seeking him. Proverbs 8:17, the Lord says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will what? Find me. They will find me. Listen, if young people start searching God, they will find him. If old people start searching for God, they will find him. It starts with the search. It's a promise from God. What an amazing promise. God says, if you search for me, you will find me. You will find me. You know, if you go golfing, Rocky's been golfing a lot, so I've been talking about golfing a lot. I haven't been golfing. But if you go golfing, there's something that happens, okay? There are times where you hit a ball, and this is me. You hit a ball, it's not even worth looking for. You're like, first of all, it's not that valuable to me, right? I mean, because I buy the cheap ones because I lose a lot. Second of all, you're like, man, it will take forever for me to find that ball. I used to go with Jake, and I'd be like, Jake, where did I hit my ball? He'd be like, is it like over there? And he's like, no, dude, it's over there. You know, like over there. So there are times where you hit it, and it's like it's not worth looking for. It's not worth searching out because you don't have a lot of chance of finding it, and it's just not worth the search for you. However, if you have expensive golf balls, I found one time. That's how I got it. I found an expensive golf ball. Now, that ball, I would only try to hit it when I was pretty sure I couldn't lose it, where everything's wide open. No trees, no water, and I'd try to hit that ball. But if I did hit that ball and it ended up somewhere not obvious to me, that somebody would point out to me, no, you're over there, I would go look for that. Why? Because that ball had a lot more value to me. I was like, that is like a $10 ball, and I'm not willing to go replace it. I will go find it, whatever it takes. Why will I go look for it? Why will I spend the time? Because it has value to me, and I know that it will be worth the search when I find it. Listen, can I tell you this morning that if you search for Jesus, you will find him, and it will be worth it. It will be worth the effort. It's worth the time. It's worth going out of your way. It's worth changing your plans. It's worth altering your life to seek him, because he's totally worth it when you find him. And so Josiah seeks out the Lord, and he finds him. And some of you are thinking, how do you know that he finds him? It doesn't say that. You're right. It doesn't say that he finds him. It tells us that he seeks him, but then it tells us what he did. How do you know a follower of Christ? By their fruit. You know them by what they're doing, what they're producing, what's happening in their life. We know he found the Lord because of what he did. He began to change things. We see the effects of finding God play out in his life. And so what you got to know is in that one verse that I just read a while back about in his, when he's 16, he seeks the Lord, and then he begins to change things. He begins to purge the land. What you got to know is about 4 years passed in that verse. At age 16, he cultivates this heart for God, this love for God. And by age 20, his character was strong enough in the Lord and devotion to him that he went into action. We see something change in the way he leads. Church, it's so important that we pour into people, right? It takes years sometimes of caring, of nurturing, of ministering to people, to their soul, for them to become mature in the faith. Anybody testify to that? It takes time to mature in the faith. You can get saved in an instant, but you don't necessarily mature in Christ in an instant. That's a progression. That's over time, and it really is not probably going to happen very quickly or very well without the influence of other people. It takes a bit to grow their faith instead of others. When we went into the ministry, we were very specific on how we treated our kids, how we what we expect of our kids. Can I tell you something? That my kids, you know, Marissa's an adult now, Xander's getting ready to be 16. My kids can't have my faith. They have to have their faith. Now, I can lead the way, and there's a time, there's a season where they're clinging on to mom and dad, and they're just following what we're doing, and they're a part of that. But there comes a time where they have to have their own faith, right? She's going to move out one day, we think. Xander's going to move out one day, I think. They've got to be able to stand on their own when the world starts to throw things at them and they don't have mom and dad right there in the room every moment, right? You got to have your own faith, and that takes some time. Proverbs 22:6, you guys know this verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The first part is to train up a child in the way that they should go. Like, that's whose responsibility? That's ours. That's parents, that's grandparents, that's aunts, uncles, whoever has the influence in their life. Train them up, because listen, early training does something. It secures a lifelong habit. Early training and consistent training will secure a lifelong habit. We've got to teach God's word and model it consistently, and it will take root and spring up in genuine faith. And so Josiah, at 20 years old, he gets rid of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. Does this sound familiar? Remember, Asa did something like this. We looked at a few weeks ago. He got rid of all those things. They're back. They kept coming back. Every time there was a wicked king, this stuff came back. And it took a godly king to get rid of it. And then they'd have a wicked king, and it would all come back. And then a few generations later, there'd be a godly king. He'd get rid of it. It just keeps coming back, keeps coming back. And over in 2 Kings 23, we see some specifics of what Josiah purged the land from. And if you ever wonder in Kings and Chronicles, why are there these two books that they have very similar stories, but yet they're a little bit different specifics? 1 and 2 Kings are written from a strictly historical perspective, still inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's true. But it's more historical, while 1 and 2 Chronicles are more written from like God's eye point of view. And so you find specifics that are different in each one. So it's good to read them together and kind of see what's going on. So in 2 Kings 23, it lists some things that Josiah purged from the land. And I want to tell you a few of those because I think they're so relevant to us today. Verse 7 says that he removed these tents that were set up in the house of the Lord for homosexual acts of worship to the goddess Asherah. So this was in the house of God. Because there were wicked kings before him, they had tents set up in the house of God where there are homosexual acts of worship. He got rid of that. He drove it out of the land, not just out of the house of God, but out of the land. Then in verse 10, he drove out the Topheth. Okay, the Topheth was this place. You guys probably have heard the story, but this was an actual place where they would go, and they had this statue, this bronze statue that was worshipped to the god Molech. And it had long hands that extended out, and this fiery furnace inside this man, this Molech, that they would heat up, and they would put babies on those hands and burn them as a sacrifice. And he got rid of that. He demolished the statues. He demolished all of the things there at Topheth. He got rid of this from the land. And then in verse 24, he got rid of the mediums and the spiritists. This would include psychics and astrologists and soothsayers and witches. He'd rid the land of these things. These things sound familiar. Do these things sound like things that have come back around, not just under evil and wicked leadership that we've had for years and years and years, but also because of the hearts of evil and wicked people. And there's times where God hands them over and says, have your way. Have your way. This is why it's important to pray for our leaders, the leaders of our country, those that are here now, those that are to come. We should be praying for God to move through them. These same issues are back again, plaguing our land, just like they plagued the land of the Israelites. And I've got to tell you, these things have no place among the children of God. These things have no place among the children of God. Josiah loved the Lord, and as he grew, he began to recognize the sin of his land. He began to recognize and he purged it. But listen, this didn't happen overnight. We read the scriptures and it's like, oh, well, he just went in there and was like, dude, you're out of here. We're not doing this anymore. Okay, you're out of here too. Get the bulldozer, knock it over. It looks like he just went and did these things like it was probably no big deal, probably happened pretty quickly. But I want to tell you that this didn't happen overnight. It took persistence from a righteous person. It took him continuing in righteousness, continuing to confront and to battle sin, and that's how it was gone. This began when he was 20, the 12th year, and the scriptures tell us that it didn't get finalized until he was 26, the 18th year. This was a six-year process that we read in the scripture, and we think it happened at the snap of the fingers. It was 6 years of heartache. 6 years that he toiled and fought against evil in his land before he drove it out. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives where we don't see change because we give up too soon. What if Josiah would have been like, you know, I keep building this, I keep destroying this stuff, and they just rebuild it. They're not listening to me. Listen, I guarantee he had battles over 6 years. I guarantee that he had to probably rid the land of some people. Probably had to boot some people out that wouldn't change, that refused to change. But because he was persistent, he saw the change. You know, this is what faith is about. Being constant, being steadfast, being persistent, not giving up. Praying, seeking the Lord, declaring the word of God, prophesying the word of God until something happens. Are we willing to do that until something happens? No? Anybody? That's on us, church. That's on the believers of God to be righteous, to follow the Lord, to be steadfast and persistent no matter what until something happens, until changes are made. In the 18th year of his reign, he purged the land and the temple, and he sent Shaphathan and I don't know these words, I'm just going to tell you. There's something with pastoring, what they don't give me is English lessons, and it's why you shouldn't name your kid weird things, okay? We all the time, Xander gets his name mispronounced because it starts with an X, and I'm like, why do we do that to him? He gets called Xander. Sometimes he gets called Xavier, which isn't even close, you know, but okay, so I don't know all these words. I did read them too and tried to memorize them, and I'm not good at pronouncing things. So anyway, he sent these people to repair the house of the Lord his God. Say, the Lord his God. Okay, he sends these people out to repair the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord had been decimated over generations of evil kings. It wasn't being used to worship the Lord God anymore. It was being used for all these other things by the hands of his father and his grandfather, used for things that are not God. And so he drives these things out, and now it's time to repair the house of God to be used for the things of God. Hallelujah. This is a great time in the land. But there was one thing that was missing. We see they begin to make repairs. Okay, they're remodeling. If you don't realize that the house of the Lord had been restored, it's been repaired a few kings ago. They destroyed it again, so now it's going through another remodel. And there was something that was missing. They remodel the temple, and they discover it. something that had been misplaced or possibly hidden to keep it from being destroyed, verse 15. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Isn't it interesting that the word of God was lost in the house of God? Can you see why maybe the land was full of evil? Can you see why maybe they were doing a bunch of things they shouldn't do? Because the word of God was lost or hidden in the house of God. It was no longer being proclaimed. It was no longer the standard for living. It was no longer prophesied or encouraged or used for rebuke or correction or any of these things. It was hidden. Could you imagine if I hid one Bible in this church? We didn't have any other ones. I just hid one and we never talked about it again for decades and decades and generations and generations. You think about maybe how we would function as a body. Probably not very good, would we? Probably be a lot of fighting, a lot of bickering, a lot of sin. This is the place where they find themselves. The word of God was not the center in the house of God. I'll tell you what, 100% of the time, when the word of God is not the center at the house of God, you won't have a house of God, you'll have a house of sin. You'll have a house of sin. You'll have a house of feelings and emotions. What I want, do it now. It'll be sin. It'll be sin when the word of God is not the focus in the house of God, because people will begin to make decisions not based on what God says, but on what they want, on the lusts of man. Do you see God's word being lost in the church today? You can see it being lost in a lot of churches today, but not this one. Amen? We're not going to lose it in this one. But there are some movements where it has been. There are some movements that have these progressive leaders. Let me tell you what, I do progressive in air quotes because that's not a good word when it comes to leading a house of God. How about just biblical leaders? I don't even want traditional. I don't want progressive. I want biblical. Give me a biblical leader in the house of God, and I don't really care what other terms of description you want to use. Just call him biblical. And if he's not biblical, then call him unbiblical, which just means he shouldn't be leading in the house of God. But we see in the movements of the Lord, progressive leaders who are more interested in restoring the things that Josiah tore down than they are upholding the word of the Lord. It's like they took the Bible and went and hid it, you know, backstage underneath the stage and you know, sealed it up. And they're like, we don't need that anymore. That's for later if we get in trouble. Listen, you're already in trouble. Go get it. Read it. Do what it says. You're in trouble. We see this. It goes right back to the things that Josiah has rid the land of. We see this in churches that are ordaining homosexual ministers. Would that be acceptable in this church? No. Just like it wouldn't be acceptable to ordain a minister that's addicted to cocaine, right? I mean, anybody that's steeped in a sin, that's bound in some kind of sin, we don't want as a minister in the house of God. Let them get some healing. Let them get some freedom in their life. And then, you know what? Everybody can be qualified to minister in the house of the Lord. If they're free. If they've been saved by Jesus and set free of their sin. We see this in the silence on abortion, even in the houses of the Lord. We see this in supporting political candidates that are pro-choice and fund Planned Parenthood. We see this in churches, people. I'm telling you, there are church movements that support these things. We see this mixed worship where they say they consult or they worship Jesus, but they do this thing where they're consulting other spirits. They're praying, you know, white magic and all this stuff. Listen, there's only one spirit that you want to consult, and that's the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you that every other spirit is demonic. That's 100% of the time. I don't call Miss Cleo. Miss Cleo's speaking to demons, or she's just a liar and making stuff up. Either one, it's no good. We're talking about in the house of the Lord, we got one voice. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's time for the church to find the Word of God again. It's time for the church to operate according to the Word of God, the truth. It's what we were singing about earlier, about the truth being spoken. Man, because it's the truth that sets you free. All these other things bind you up. We're to be set free. Could you imagine if we read the Word as much as we read the news? If we read the Word as much as we browse Facebook? I'm saying we. I'm speaking to myself. Can you imagine if we knew the Word that good? If we knew the heart of God that good? This is why it's so important to read the Word, because it's not just reading the Word, but it's knowing the heart of God. It's hearing His voice. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. It said, do you want to hear God, hear from God? Open the Word. Like, it's not always going to be magical. It's not always going to be you open it up and you're like, oh my gosh, this is what I needed today. But it's always His voice. It's always His voice. You know, there are times where I hear somebody's voice in my house. They may not be saying what I need to hear or what I want to hear, but sometimes they're telling me what I need to hear. Sometimes I'm being grouchy, and I need to hear. He's kind of being grouchy. He needs to go outside and go for a walk or whatever. I get grouchy. We hear the Word of God. It's always good for us, even if it doesn't give us the goosebumps. We don't need a better worldview. We need a better God view. I believe that with all my heart. Everything's about worldview. It's about, man, how, like, me and Christy talked about this yesterday. I don't even want to post about anything on Facebook, because it doesn't matter how you try to word it, what side you try to stay, even if you try to stay in the middle and you try to appease both sides, somebody is going to tell you that you were wrong, that you shouldn't have said this. You're going to, and I said, if I'm going to drive people away, then I don't need to post anything. I don't mean to be that way. I know a lot of people think as a minister I should voice my opinion on everything, but I tell you what, my job as a minister is to share the truth of the Word of God. And if my opinion on a matter is going to hinder that, then I don't want to give it. I just tell my wife. She hears my opinion about everything. And I'll tell you what, we don't agree all the time. That's okay. You know that's okay that people can disagree on issues? Because when it comes back to the Word of God, we agree. We agree on those things. We need a better God view. If we could begin to see the world through the eyes of God, then I'll tell you what, we'll have the correct worldview. We'll have the correct worldview if we see it through the eyes of God. So in verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, he said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. King Josiah hears the word of the Lord and he is grieved. His heart aches. He is distressed. He is upset. That sounds really, everybody's ready to go home and read the word of the Lord now, aren't we? He's upset. He's like, man, guys, you got to be kidding me. Think about this. This has been hidden his whole life. All he was going on was the stories of David. All he was going on was whatever other people could give him, because there was no reading of the scripture. He didn't know what it really said. He was distressed. I'm sure that he couldn't believe how far off track they were. Right? So he would have had the first five books of the Bible. He would have had all the law, all the writings of Moses. That's what he would have had. And there's a lot of stuff in the law, a lot of things that you shouldn't be doing as children of God. And he's probably like, guys, we are doing all of this. We are in trouble. That's why he's distressed. He's like, we're going to suffer. There's going to be some serious judgment. Even after all that effort, 6 years of cleanup that he has done, and he's still like, but we're in trouble. Look at this. Look at what the Word of God says. All these commands, all these consequences for turning away from his commands. And so Josiah consults Hilda, the prophetess. I'm going to tell you something about Hilda. Do you know that during the reign of Josiah, I'm going to just name some of the prophets that were alive: Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum. These are big-time prophets that shared amazing things from God, and yet the king says, go talk to Hilda. Go talk to Hilda, the prophetess. You know, some will say that women don't have a voice for God. God says otherwise. Josiah says, those are amazing men of God, but I want you to go talk to the prophetess. I want you to go ask her because she's the one. She's the one that has the word of the Lord for us today. And Hilda tells the king, she says, guys, go report to the king that the Lord is going to bring judgment on the land. The Lord is going to bring all the curses written in his word because the people have turned away from him. They've worshipped other gods. They've angered him. But here's the good news for the king. Josiah, he won't see this disaster. Why won't he see this disaster? She says, because his heart was responsive to God. He humbled himself and he spoke against the evil and God has heard him. And so he won't experience any of this destruction. And so Josiah went to the house of the Lord. I'm sure he was excited for himself, but again, his heart is probably breaking for all of the people who are going to outlast him, who are going to suffer. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he reads the word of the Lord and he makes a covenant before the Lord there in the house of the Lord. And he says, we will follow you. We will keep your commandments. We will follow your word. And I want to tell you what the result of that is. There is revival in the land because of one man. Because of one man, there is revival in the land. It specifically says this: all his days, they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. All the days of Josiah, the rest of his life, they did not depart from following the God of their fathers. Church, our land needs revival. Amen? Our land needs revival. I think we say that a lot, but do we really think about what that means for us? Revival means restoration of life. We were singing a song earlier about dead bones coming to life. That's what I'm talking about, revival. Dead bones coming to life. Reviving, bringing restoration of life to something that is dead. It means that the heart of the people be restored to their Creator. The heart of the people be restored to Jesus. It doesn't just mean praying grandmas. Praying grandmas are amazing. We love you guys. But it means godly mothers and fathers. It means godly brothers and sisters. It means godly friends, influencers, godly people to do what they can with what they have. This is what revival is, church, and this is what we need. It means people reading and obeying the Word of God and then being moved by the Spirit of God. This is what we need, church. I'm going to tell you what revival is like. Revival is like the new production of an old play. It's a new production of an old play. I know I've probably told you before, don't look at the things of the past and wish for that. I'll tell you what. God does repeat himself. He does repeat himself, but I'll tell you what, when he does it next, it'll be better. What happens when you're born again? It's still you, but it's a better you. Right? It was still Bud. He became new, a new creation in Christ, but still the same core. Still the same creation, just better, improved, restored, revived. Do it again, but better and bigger. You know what I've had enough of? I've had enough of the prayers where we just want the Holy Spirit to just magically sweep the land and change everybody's heart. I want that, but I'll tell you what, I think that God maybe is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? I gave you the authority. I told you, I told my church to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and commanding them all the things, teaching them all the things I commanded you. I told you guys to do that. If you want to see revival, maybe you should start doing that. I think maybe that's the Father's heart to us, to the church. Maybe instead of just asking the Holy Spirit to magically go and do all the work, we say, hey, Holy Spirit, start with me. What if we just offer up ourselves the one thing that we do have control over, and we say, hey, God, how about you start with me? How about you do the change and do the work in me? I make myself available. Again, what we sang earlier, I open up my heart to you. I give you permission, God, come on. Come and bring it. We have a responsibility, and we've got to soak up the word, discuss the word, understand the word, be challenged by the word, be changed by the word. If you would stand to your feet. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 9. I want you to just listen to these words. It says, and these words which I've commanded you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Guys, this is the call of God to each and every one of us. This isn't just about teaching children. It's about the Word of God being the center of our life. It's about the Word of God being the greatest influence in our life. He says, write it on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know why I think that's so important? I think he's talking about the gates to revival. The gates to revival. Write them on your gates. The place that you go in of and go out of, write the Word of God on your gates. Let that be the place of revival, the place of renewing, the place of restoration. If you guys would, just lift your hands to heaven, and right now I just want to speak this word over you. That Father, today we declare that we need revival. Father, we need a restoration of life to our lives, to our families, to our land, and so today we surrender. We say, Lord, start here. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Give us a burden for your word. Give us a desire to seek you the way that Josiah did, that take away all excuses. It doesn't matter what our upbringing was. It doesn't matter what influence we did or did not have as a child. We choose today to seek the living God, to seek you, Jesus, to surrender our hearts to you, Lord God. That today we would have revival in our hearts, in our lives, that we could be the ones who bring revival to our land. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move through us. Lord, start with me. Start with each person in this place, that it would be like a wildfire to those that are around us. Lord, we're believing for a moving, thriving church. It's not just about filling the seats, it's about filling the hearts. And so today we ask that we would be those that would be emboldened by your Spirit, that we would have a confidence in God that makes us able and willing to do the work that you have created us to do. Lord, give each person identity and purpose and destination this morning. God, that as we leave this place, it won't be a question of, what am I to do? Let us hear your still small voice. Let us silence the other voices in our lives. Let us stand for righteousness, for the things that are on your heart. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us today. Let us be influencers. Let us be changers. Let us be carriers of revival. We thank you for what you're going to do. We believe in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.